Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for once again having an opportunity to come to Thee and enjoy portions of Thy great storehouse. Now we ask a special blessing upon our brother August, that Thou will bless him in his presentation. We ask that Thou will open our hearts. And again, we thank Thee for this convention, for this day, and for Thy people everywhere. Thanking Thee, in Jesus' name we pray.
We're very pleased to have Brother August addressing us again this morning. And he's going to announce his own title because it comes with a story. So I'll just turn it over to Brother August.
Again, dear brethren, blessed privilege to be with you here this morning. You know, as we vie for title, not easily forgotten, many thoughts transpire, especially as, you know, as where we are in a stream of time, we come crashing into the end of the ages, prophetic fulfillments that are currently transpiring or nigh at hand. And we know that no generation has been as privileged as we. So my title is, Man, What a God. Man, what a God. To state it mildly, we live in a day which makes history rapidly. Mankind is, in general, we know, is oblivious to what's going on backstage. Who could state it better than Jesus, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, or also the days of Lot. We know then how the audience watched and booed and mocked. And then I'm sure that, you know, God himself slammed that big multi-ton door, you know, shut. Because we as watchers recognize our Father's strange acts. It surely will be a strange procedure on God's part as viewed by those not taught of the Lord. When they see all the present systems going down and heading straight for chaos, God himself calls his acts his work or my work. His work, he says, his strange work. We see there was a cleanup job required and appropriated to Joshua before the land could be apportioned. Isaiah states in 28:21, he shall be angry as he was in the valley of Gibeon, so that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. In the 10th chapter of Joshua, you can read how the armies of 10 nations who gathered against Gibeah and how God destroyed tens of thousands with hailstones. And remember how the sun stood still? And when the Lord fought for Israel? Man, what a God, right? Okay. Now verse 22 of Isaiah 28, and he says, now therefore, don't you be mockers, lest your hands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts that a full end has been decreed upon the whole earth. We know how God has providentially in the past 100 and more years allowed the brethren by faith to, and even by sight for some, to see his strange act unfold. But by his wisdom and by his love has let the watchers feel that they were in the third act, with a grand finale nigh at hand. One example. We don't know. One picture, 1,000 words, okay? I often think and relate my mother's advice to Sister Louise and I. In 1939, 58 years ago, that because of the nearness of the great time of trouble, that she thought it'd be wise, we were just getting married, that we should not plan on any children. Here we are with 9 grand and 7 great-grandchildren later. Going way back to Paul's day, some thought of the signs of the times that Jesus had returned. We think of the short lifespan of man with all the deteriorating signs that they see keeps us on our toes and to try to accomplish quickly what the whatsoever our hand findeth to do in the Lord's service. But we know that God has given His people box seats, special seats, as we know. And we know there's a high price to pay for our free ticket in these box seats. And our privilege to view God's strange act performance. So now what have we got? We have in our laps a deluxe playbill titled in gold. Brother Fry used to call it this: the divine play of the ages. The divine play of the ages. Meditating on the past first and second act of the day of our God's preparation, we had just viewed a marvelous presentation of the greatest playwright, you know, our God. We know how Bible students' eyes were opened by a privileged messenger blessed with an understanding of the truth that was once delivered by God's Spirit to the early church. You know, we felt like in the early church, I know my mother did, you know, coming out of Protestantism. The Church of Norway, of course, was with the Lutherans, you know. And she felt like the two on the road to Emmaus, in other words, suddenly enlightened, you know, a dark veil of ignorance removed and a present truth revealed. I mean, she was, man, she was so excited. You know, we got the first volume, the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. We got the sermons, we got the comments, we got the Tabernacle Shadows, reprints, and so on. We begin to realize that the formality of worship and service in general, these old-timers, had taken a place of heart worship. We saw how God's prophetic pen painted us pictures, types, and shadows in every book of the Bible. In Isaiah, the 29th chapter, we could now more clearly see the unfoldings of His truth as the time here referred to, the time in which we're now living, are so beautifully marked. In the previous acts, we saw how many appeared to get a reflection of light here that's a little uncomfortable. The time in which we are now living, in the previous acts, we saw how many appeared to deliberately turn their eyes away and be content with a short bed and with the rocking chair and, you know, just wondering, what is this strange act? We saw Isaiah saying in 29:10 from Lesser that the Lord hath poured over them the spirit of a deep sleep and closed their eyes. You know, on a few occasions, being away from the brethren, traveling somewhere, we would go into a service of various different denominations, and thinking of verse 2 from Lesser, how the vision of everything is become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed. You know, at times you'd hear an isolated passage from quoted, and from it would here's some moral lessons, which were not bad. But and I know personally, and I'm sure you all do too, there are many wonderful spirit-begotten brethren out there. But difficult to find many really serving meat. In most instances, in real nominal Christendom, those that haven't realized that, as some are saying, come out of her, my people, come out of her, my people, some can realize the World Council of Churches, and there's a problem there, and they'll tell you, come out, come out, come out. And they have a lot of truth. But In most instances in nominal Christendom, they come out being hungry. You only give them the milk of the word. And some of that, of course, skimmed and probably only 1%. But, you know, it's interesting that Pastor Russell had said that they're still blessed. Some are blessed more and more and some less. The most unusual meeting that I ever attended was a Quaker group. Chairs were all set in a good-sized room in a full circle. You could turn, you could see everyone. And after about 10 minutes of sitting there, of dead silence, I thought, is this supposed to be, what's this supposed to be? A testimony meeting? Meditation? You know, what is it supposed to be? I thought, man, if I let this occasion slip by, I'll never forgive myself. So here it goes. So, 20 minutes or so later, maybe longer, I don't recall, I concluded. And you know, it was like God for 20 minutes opened their eyes. Opened their eyes and questions galore. Never heard anything like it. You know, what a blessed privilege to be able to have a group like that. You know, we can appreciate by our witness experiences what it will be like at the end of the grand finale of God's strange act when the eyes of the blind opened and the backstage curtain raised, the veil that was cast in Eden removed, as my mother used to say, the forbidden sour grapes that Adam and Eve ate will no longer make the saliva run, as my now just mentioning it will affect you momentarily. Remember Jeremiah and the sour grapes? Remember? Okay. So we sit here in Act 3, glued to our seats. Act 1 and Act 2, by God's grace, brought us down to, quote, this generation, as spoken by Jesus in Matthew 24:34. I've heard some brethren, not many, but I've heard some brethren not too many years ago say, oh, we are in a great time of trouble. Are millions dying like flies in anarchy yet? No, not yet. Will no flesh be saved if this trouble isn't cut short? Not yet. But we see how anarchy is raging in many parts of the world, and we know what a monetary breakdown in this country would do. Instant anarchy, instant famine. You know, I often think of the four angels that are holding back, we're told in Revelation, holding back the winds. And I always often think of, go to a parent's arms, you know, holding back a child crossing a road or in a car, you know, coming to a section. And thinking of God just permitting enough of a breeze sliding through the fingers of these angels to keep us armed and prepared for the grand finale. There's fulfilled within even the last 50 years things that have given us, I call them spiritual goosebumps. Remember in Leviticus, Israel was told, if you will be obedient to the divine requirements, all things would work well for them. But if on the contrary, they should neglect the divine statutes, the Lord would oppose them, as he did. Remember, Ezekiel was told Israel would be punished for 430 years. It would be like God telling Israel that if after being punished he didn't repent, we're told then three times that God says, I'll punish you seven times more. We all know that the 360 years... 7 times 2,520 years goes from like 606, say, to 1914. But you know, while in Babylon, God again spelled out 2,520 in a handwriting on a wall. 2,520 gerahs. And you know, that's 2,520 years is 907,200 days. Converting this into our 365.25 days, our calendar year days, we get 2,483.8 years. So from the end of captivity, 536 brings us to May 14th, 1948. Isaiah records a powerful quote in 46, 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old? For I am God. There's none else. I am God. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand." I suppose we take the seven times and add it to the 606 BC. That would be the same 2483.8 calendar years. Deduct the 606, and we get the date, and get a date, and it's 1878. Now, we know in 1878, there's a very interesting article in Beauties of the Truth regarding 1878 in the last issue, but just skimming over it, in 1878 we saw the result that the Berlin Congress of Nations had on Israel. Let's just review a few. Turkey's scores of problems relieved by the Hebrew Lord Beaconsfield. He unscrambled Turkey's affairs and preserved her national existence. Then this accounted for greater laxity to old unfavorable Jewish interests. And this opened the Palestine to the Jews and was followed by renewed persecutions in the North Country, Russia and Romania. I often think, you know, you mind, many of you have seen The Fiddler on a Roof many times. I mean, that would be the persecutions. And then how finally they able to come to Israel and go to other countries. You know, it's very interesting, one little quote here. The Turks took notice of the Aliyah and said, quote, listen to this, "It's God, what can we do?" The Turks said this. You know, we think of psychics and their crystal balls. We think of the crystal ball of the 10 top psychics. In other words, 98% of their predictions were totally incorrect, and 6 out of 10 were wrong 100% of the time. But when we examine the prophecies of the Bible, we're confronted with a different phenomenon of staggering mathematical proportions, and we see how the Bible contains hundreds of incredibly accurate predictions of events which historians and archaeologists have verified, and how God declares so boldly in His Word that these prophecies and their fulfillments are His signature. And they're in the Bible, and upon His verification that the Bible is truly the inspired Word of God. So God now, He hurls forth this challenge to false prophets, false religions, that has remained unanswered for over 2,500 years. And in the NIV, Isaiah 41, 22-23, it says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Bring in your idols to tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so we may know that you are God's." The Lord declares the accurate prophecy belongs to God alone, and He alone can prophesy accurately the future of mankind. Just a thought, you know, if the seven times pointed to 1878 as well as 1914, then a problem that many brethren had just a few years ago as they saw another date come and go could still have some time to go to the end of a grace period. But as Brother Fry used to say, be careful of the pits and dates. Plus our dark glass problem, right? Now, there's a fulfillment of prophecy in our time with such incredible precision that one is forced to marvel at the power of God to foresee and precisely control man's plans and outcomes. And say, what does that mean to you and me? First, it means that despite the apparent anarchy that we see in the world today, the events of our time, we see how God is still on the throne and in full command. The universe is unfolding precisely as the Lord ordained. You know, because we know Jesus' great prophecy in the parable of the fig tree, when its branch is yet tender, and so, and as one I've quoted so many times in a witness, this generation shall not pass away, you know, at the end of that Matthew 24:32-34. Watching this performance, as we being privileged to watch this performance, our mind keeps flashing back to a preview of coming attractions that we were privileged to view many years ago, called the Divine Plan. And scripture recollections begin to flash to mind as we hear and see a pace acceleration. You know, out of the background, 100 years ago, it was like a whisper. The Lord's great army. Now it's the Lord's great army. The Lord's great army. The Lord's great army. We had no idea what was meant in Isaiah 23:15 until the sudden collapse of communism. That freed the restrictions on a harlot. We saw and see editorial headlines, death of an old order. Old packs on the skids. Who stole our future? Society in a mess. Concealed cancer. World flashes. Hundreds of dissident minorities. 30 and more rebellious Muslim regions. And it's probably even more than that. Agitation in the Balkans. Albania. Greek and Turkish problems. Inability to govern themselves. Over 60 wars going on in the world. And all these problems regarding Albania and so sends a warning to the Balkans. You know, not only are the foundations of every country being undermined, but you know, even the military, thinking of Russia primarily, was way back in a while back in Time magazine, says, rot has infected the Soviet armed forces. No one bothers to register anymore. And of course, we know what's going on right now. The soldiers aren't being paid. They're begging on a street for food. Didn't say it shape. But you know, going into our fourth volume, just reading a few little sentences out of that beautiful reference to the Lord's great army. Hear the prophetic description of this army. You know, a fire devoureth before them, a garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. I'm skipping along here, you know. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains or the kingdoms, they shall leap. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. They'll climb the wall like men of war. They shall not press one another. They've all got a purpose in mind. Everyone on his beaten track to go forward. They'll climb into the houses, through the windows, and make their entrance like a thief. Thinking of God's timetable and these wonderful things that we see, another one of God's appointments with destiny regarding Israel, not often mentioned. Thinking of Zechariah 8:19, thus saith the Lord, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah in the future. And these are fasts now. But now, to the house of Judah, this shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. So we see each of these four fasts mentioned by Zechariah were in commemoration of some tragic event connected with the destruction of the temple. Jerusalem and the independence of Israel, when the Babylonian army conquered Israel successively from 606 BC to 587. Now Zechariah promises that once the Messiah has come to set up his kingdom, these four tragic feasts will be transformed into feasts of joy. And there'll be gladness to celebrate eternal peace and the blessings of this messianic age. The fast of the fourth month, Tammuz, occurred on the 17th day of July. Listing three reasons for fasting or mourning, the Israelites were conscious of their sin, and they knew God's punishments would follow. So now let's look at the 17th day of Tammuz. It begins 3 weeks of mourning till the 9th of Av. We'll talk about that a little bit in a few minutes. Number one, Moses breaks the tablets of the law when he sees the idolatry of the golden calf. Number one, 17th of Tammuz. The Babylonian army breaks through the walls of Jerusalem and causes the daily sacrifice to cease. 17th of Tammuz. The Roman armies attack the Temple Mount, forces the priests to stop the daily sacrifices. 17th of Tammuz. Regarding the first, Moses comes down from on the 17th of Tammuz. He sees the golden calf. He sees the people's pagan dancing. He was filled with righteous anger and contempt for God, who had miraculously saved them from slavery and delivered them from Egypt. And he was so mad he broke the tablets of the law at the foot of the mountain. 17th of Tammuz. Moses could call out, "Who's on the Lord's side?" We know it was a priestly tribe of the Levites who rallied to him. And the Lord commanded them to destroy the worst offenders and recall how 3,000 died as a result of their stubborn rebellion. Okay. Now, number two. The Babylonians broke through the walls of Jerusalem and caused the daily sacrifice to cease. You know what was going on? I was thinking when Brother Gene was talking about the sacrifices, the lamb yesterday, you know, that in attempt to continue the daily sacrifice during the two-year siege, the priests lowered baskets of gold down the wall, gold coins, from the walls of the city each day. And the Babylonian soldiers were very happy to slip in a couple of lambs so they'd get them up there so that sacrifice could continue. But when the outer walls of the city fell to the invaders, you know, Babylonian soldiers knew it wouldn't be long, we'll be in there, so no more lambs. 17th of Tammuz. For the first time in more than 400 years, they can no longer continue the daily sacrifice as required by God's law. So this is the beginning of the end of Jerusalem, and it clearly symbolized that God's divine protection was being withdrawn from Israel as a result of their national sin and rebellion. The 17th of Tammuz became an annual fast of mourning for the Jews, which commenced a 21-day period of mourning. Now, the Roman army, 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, Romans fought to destroy Israel because she represented a potentially successful rebellion against the Roman Empire. So Titus besieged Jerusalem. Famine raged within the city. Remember, Jesus says, "Don't mourn for me, you cry for yourself," right? All foretold by Moses. And Roman army catapults for now were moved in and got very, very close to the city. Close enough to the temple on the 17th of Tammuz. They were continuously able to catapult large boulders right into the holy and the most holy, killing enormous numbers of priests. Josephus says the bombardment plus the internal chaos of the city forced the priests to discontinue the daily sacrifice on the 17th of Tammuz. Anniversary of the exact day when the Babylonian army accomplished exactly the same thing 656 years earlier. You know, it's very interesting that on this day, these three important historical facts could occur, and each characterized by God permitting the destruction of a religious covenant symbol to show that he had turned away from Israel at that moment because of their national disobedience. But there's one other very interesting thing. July 4th, 1776. Declaration of Independence. 17th of Tammuz. One additional anniversary, of course, Declaration. This broke America's bonds to Britain and opened up a potential home for Jewish refugees fleeing from thousands of years of religious and racial persecution, which had oppressed their life in Europe and Russia. This day, the 17th of Tammuz, finally saw an event which pretended great favor for both Jews and as individuals and ultimately support for a newly born, reborn state of Israel in 1948. Okay, let's look at one more of God's logged Israel's disaster dates. Israel has another fast day of mourning, kept once a year, and it's called Tish B'Av. The ninth of Av, a fast of mourning. Like Zechariah 2, when you have fasted and mourned in the fifth of Av in the seventh month. And this day of fasting, known as Tish B'Av, is a day of mourning and remembrance of Israel's loss of their sacred temple. The other one was the loss of the sacrifices, right? Loss of their temple. It's one of the most historical, significant anniversaries in the life of their nation, and is commemorated by Jews throughout the world as a tragic day when God withdrew his presence and they wept as their precious temple burned to the ground. Throughout Israel's history, the 9th of Av in our August has witnessed 8 of the greatest disasters in the nation history. All 8 on the exact same day. It's become a day when Jews not only mourn their loss, but also look to that great day. They're looking to that day, hoping that that great day will be the day when their Messiah is revealed to them. Only Hashem knows, right? And it will finally end their centuries of suffering. You know, this phenomenon of 8 major events of the same nature, mainly national disasters, all occurring on the same anniversary date, is unprecedented in any place in the world. You know, and as we said before, as we stated before, Zechariah says, someday it'll be to the house of Judah, there'll be a joy and gladness, and they'll have cheerful feasts, not as they are now. We think of the destruction of the second temple by the Romans. You know, 250,000 people were trapped inside the city, and this occurred started a feast of the Passover when a large number of pilgrims came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and they were caught in this encircling Roman army siege. And, you know, Titus had given the orders, don't burn that temple. Don't burn that temple. And, you know, he gave strict orders not to be destroyed. But Jesus said it was going to be destroyed, right? So he had no choice. 40 years before, Jesus had said this terrible appointment with destiny would not avoid it. And the Jewish leaders rejected the orders of Titus and began their final pitch battle for the Temple Mount. Eyewitnesses said that Titus stood there with his sword to try to keep these soldiers from shooting in these fireballs. He saw the flames finally reach the inner sanctuary. Josephus says he fell to his knees and cried out. He says, God's my witness. He says, this was not done by my order. But we know whose order it was done by, right? So neither Titus or the soldiers realized that they were unconsciously fulfilling 2 specific prophecies, Daniel's and Jesus. Okay, let's just take a quick look at these. The 9th of Av. 12 spies return with their report. Israel loses faith and is condemned to die in a wilderness. 9th of Av. The destruction of Solomon's temple by the Babylonians. 587, 9th of Av. Destruction of the second temple by the Romans. AD 70, 9th of Av. Roman army plowed Jerusalem with salt. AD 71. The account is what the account says. Micah 3:12. Therefore shall Zion, for your sakes, be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house, as the high places of the forest. The rabbinical sources say that this was done in preparation of making the city a Roman colony. Okay. 5. The destruction of Bar Kokhba's army in 135 A.D. Among the false prophets was a dynamic Jewish leader named Simon Bar Kokhba. As Jesus had predicted, many people, including the famous Jewish scholar Rabbi Akiba, acclaimed him as a Messiah. Bar Kokhba was a Messiah because he had power and he could beat back these Romans. Jesus prophesied, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." How sad that they rejected Jesus. They'll accept Bar Kokhba. Okay, destruction of Bar Kokhba's army in a valley there in Bakar. I've been in that all through that valley. And in 135. England expelled all the Jews in 1290, 9th of Av. Spain expelled all the Jews in 1492, 9th of Av. World War I is declared on the 9th of Av. Russia mobilized for the World War I and launches persecutions against the Jews in eastern Russia. You know, the odds of all these events happening on the 9th of Av is like one chance in 863 zillion. Spiritual goosebumps, just even thinking about it. With all God's given goodies this generation has been blessed with, as we sang, how can we keep from singing? How about Orion? What did God mean by his saying to Job, "Can thou loose the bands of Orion?" I'd like to possibly link an answer to what I call a providential experience. In 1978, Todd and I spent 9 weeks at the Great Pyramid, and we met a woman there who was writing a book, and she and her son, her name was Lois Shaw, and son David, and she was always in the King's Chamber, and she was writing a book, the book was published. It was called The Abode of the Unknown God. That's a story in itself. But anyway, the guides called her the Mama of the Pyramid because she was always in the pyramid. Whenever I call her on a phone, she lives in California, and I say, "Is this the Mama of the Pyramid?" She says, "Oh, hi, August." Only Todd and I know that she's the Mama of the Pyramid. Okay. We helped her with a lot of scriptural aspects. And as I say, they were from California. Now, in 1995, 17 years later, I contacted David when I found out that he lived only one quarter of a mile from my grandson in Castro Valley. This is providential. I had a pyramid slide program with me, and we spent a wonderful evening with David and restored a lot of memories of our stay in the pyramid. Now, David gave me a videotape by a German Egyptologist, which sparked a study on Orion. I pulled out all the books I had on the stars, you know, I pulled out. And this will take me half an hour to tell you about these books, too, but I haven't got the time. God's Voice in the Stars, The Gospel of the Stars, The Witness of the Stars, and Unlocking the Secrets of the Pyramid or the Orion Mystery. You know, early in 1992, the German team, archaeological team, cleared the South Vent Tube and installed a fan. That was at the King's Chamber termination of the vent tube. Now later in 93, they had run a robotic caterpillar tractor up the Queen's southern vent tube to find out why they could not find the tube's termination outside the pyramid. The King's Chamber vent tube, they could find it, and right below it should be the Queen's, and that should be a connection. But they couldn't find it. It was in 1872, Wayne and Dixon found the 8-inch square vent tube had terminated 5 inches short, 5 inches short of the King's Chamber, Queen's Chamber wall. And they cut through, and of course they found it. Now, this tractor's robotic television camera, you see a robot climbed up this vent tube, had treads below and treads above. This tube is only 8 inches square. Climbed up that tube onto a building. And as it gets up, almost about 200 feet up, notice the change in the ventilating tube's composition, the stone composition. The composition is going up the vent tube is like tan, core stone, limestone. You know, not too bright. But about 200 feet up, the core stone changes to a bright casing stone white. What's this? And what's that coming up? A door-like drop-down gate. And on it are two copper clips. I don't have the exact door, but let me show you what it looks like. Exact size. At Queen's Chamber Ventilating Room was this drop-down door that plugged that ventilating tube. Two copper clips on it. I'll tell you more about that this a little later. A lot more about it. Okay. Polished Tura limestone is used inside many pyramids or temples only in chambers as classified as sacred. Interesting. Much has been written about the pyramids' south vent tubes. You know, all cultures refer to Orion as the Mighty One, the Prince of Glory, the Deliverer, and so on and so on. I've got some sheets I'm going to give you, enough for everybody here. When we get finished, that'll help you understand what I'm talking about. So, God plugged the vent tube. He plugged the vent tube that will give life to the world until Orion's Christ and his church are complete. In other words, waiting for God's due time to loose the bands of his mighty beloved ones. God's saying to Job, can you loose the bands of Orion? In other words, you know what I'm talking about? Job didn't know. It's interesting, when a king's vent tube was cleared in 92. Looking down the tube, I'll tell you in a minute what they saw, but they saw a mysterious niche, maybe about 20 or 25 feet down. There was a mysterious niche in the bottom of this king's chamber vent tube. Now believed to be directly over the sliding trap door. The German team, had rolled down the king's chamber tube. It was cleared. The Arabs had clogged it, and they cleared it. They rolled a ball of cord down this ventilating tube into the king's chamber, and they fastened a little four-wheel dolly on up there in this little tube with a television camera and a light, and they pulled this up just to examine this tube. They found nothing unusual except this little niche, way up on the top. Now, this rolling this line down, we like, Todd and I, we rolled a 3/8 nylon ball down the well shaft, so we could bounce this down and have a safety line, going up. Now, they spotted this mysterious niche. Could it be that God is showing us a possible structural, spiritual link between the two shafts, yet to be revealed to man? Because we know that the merit will not be available until the head and body are complete. And then this door, it's a symbolic picture, will slide up. Orion, Christ and his church will start their great work of worldwide restoration. Looking again at this vent tube, like coming up that little tractor now, these copper clips look like spring clips. One clip is rotted and a part of it's laying in a vent tube. But it's like this drop down, clips popped out, and cannot come up, cannot go back up again. In other words, it's like, cannot be lifted until God's due time. So, you know, what we saw in 93 could be saying, you know, for us who really appreciate these things, be patient. The time is nigh at hand. You know, let's see. This is what the world is waiting for, the manifestation of the sons of God, Romans 8:19. And with this, we're going to close. You know, we pick up an astronomy magazine. There's always a picture of the heavens. And almost every magazine I've laid my hands on, you see, the most spectacular sight would be, you don't have to guess, Orion. So I've got some goodies here. Something on Orion that I put together. Todd copied it. It'd be a help to you to appreciate. Our Father, man, what a God. Right? Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother August. It certainly is an exciting time that we live in to be able to have the privilege of seeing the culmination of prophecies and all these links and lines and threads that we can't see the beginning of, but we see them tying together at one point. And it's truly a great privilege and a lot of reasons to have spiritual goosebumps, as Brother August says. I don't have any announcements other than to remind you that there's refreshments again available down in the cafeteria. There is a children's program, if anyone would like to take advantage of that. And we will reconvene at 11 o'clock, so we have a little extra fellowship time.
Loving Father, wonderful God, we thank you for your precious Son, Jesus, who's made it possible for us to know Thee. We thank you for the miracle in our lives, our changed lives. We thank you for Thy Spirit. We thank you for Thy love. We thank you for this convention. We thank you for the brethren that have made it possible. We ask that you be with us here the rest of this day, that we might meditate on things that are going to be laid in the hearts of the other brethren. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for all your many blessings in our lives. And help us to let our light shine, that others might see your precious Son, Jesus, in our reflections. Amen.